Please turn with me to Jonah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So we have, after Obadiah, there's Jonah. Of all the minor prophets, this is probably the one best known. And what makes it very unique from among the other prophets, though there's some elements of historical narrative in like Hosea and a few others, and Haggai, this one's entirely a narrative, meaning it gives the account of his ministry on earth. And it is a story that children are very familiar with. As we study, continue our study on knowing God, we're dealing with God's patience today. And I think chapters 3 and 4 best illustrate that. So God's immense, incredible patience. And before we read the text, let me open us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your everlasting word. You have given it to us as a clear revelation of your character and your good purpose and your will and desire. As we give attention to this, help us, Lord, to understand it. And as we study your attributes, your holy character, help us to not only understand it and appreciate it, but stand in awe of it because, oh Lord, the more we know you, the more you ought to be glorified, adored, and loved. So help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 3, again, a prophecy, a story we're very familiar with. If you remember, he ran away and he was cast into the sea. In chapter 1, God appointed a big fish to swallow him. In chapter 2, he offers up his prayer knowing that God spared him. He is thrown out, and now the word comes to Jonah a second time to now fulfill what he was called to do at the first time. And that's where we begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw that what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our benefit. It is always interesting to see how people respond to what is going on in their life. There are some people who, as I mentioned before, at different times, where they believe that God is not being just with them, that God is not being fair with them, that they're getting either a bad break in life or not getting the good things they think they rightly deserve. And they view God to be unjust in his dealings with them. There are others who know who they are before God, and they're amazed at God's patience, that God should be so merciful and slow to anger with them. They marvel they have another breath, and they tremble under God's goodness. And it leads them to repentance. Stephen Charnock, writing about patience, made this observation. He says, "There is patience in every cross a man meets with in the world, because though it be a punishment, it is less than is merited by the unrighteous rebel, and less than may be inflicted by a righteous and powerful God." See, Charnock recognized that even in this world, anytime we receive difficulties, a punitive or chastisement for our sins, it is always less than we deserve. And even every stroke that you and I receive, it is actually God's patience, not justice. We might not think that way, but that is absolutely true. If you and I receive what we rightly deserve, we would perish. We come to this story we're, again, very familiar with. Nineveh is a wicked, wicked country, a wicked city. And Jonah perhaps knew what was going on. He did not want to do them any good. And for him, God's patience is a source of problem, not a source of comfort. See, for human patience, quite often, it's not necessarily a virtue for different people. Of course, patience is a virtue. We're to be patient. But patience can actually be kind of a means of cowardice or showing our cowardice. I've actually talked to some. I remember one lady saying, "You know what? I tend to not want my nephews or nieces to be disciplined or dealt with for their things, or what they've done." And she said, "The only reason is because I hate conflict." So she would try to overlook much because she says she hates conflict. It comes across as patience, but it's actually just avoiding conflict. See, God is not avoiding conflict. But God is showing an attribute, his gracious attribute of patience with a wicked city. And we find out at the end that that patience has a specific purpose of encouraging repentance. I want to bring out two truths from this text. One is Jonah needed to learn about the narrowness of his own heart as God reveals the largeness of his. He needed to learn about the narrowness of his own heart as God reveals the largeness of his. What exactly did Jonah not like about God? Well, he says it here. It's basically a revelation of God's character that he has made known. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Those are wonderful characteristics of God, but they were the source of his problem. It revealed his narrowness and God's largeness. You see, what he was saying here is something that has been already revealed in Exodus 34:6. Remember where God revealed himself to Moses and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. See, that's a revelation of his character. As a prophet, he recognized this was the God of the Bible that has been made known to him. Even the other prophets at other times, like Nahum, would say, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Or Joel chapter 2, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and relents from sending calamity. That's the means God uses to elicit repentance. He pleads with his people to come. But that's the very thing that Jonah doesn't like. It has been taught consistently in the Old Testament. There's compassion here. There's an interesting word. When I was studying this week, I didn't recognize it until one commentator was bringing this out. And just, if you would, go to chapter 1, a few verses I want to kind of highlight. There's a word called, there's a word perish that's used four times in this book. In 1:6, notice what it says. Remember, the storm has come. So the captain came and said, what do you mean you sleep? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps a God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. He's concerned that they wouldn't perish. Look at verse 14. Therefore, when they're throwing Jonah overboard, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord. Let us not perish. And then you go to chapter 3, which we read. The king calls for a fast and calls for everything. And he says, verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And then in verse 10 of chapter 4, this is the only time he's concerned about perishing. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. That's the extent of his compassion. That's the extent of his thoughtfulness and concern. But God's heart was larger. He had a concern for 120,000 people and their cattle in Nineveh. Patience, as Charnock would say, it is that mercy which God, it is that mercy which makes God ready to embrace returning sinners, makes him willing to bear with them in their sins and wait their return. He bears with them in their sins and waits for their return. That's what patience is. And that's what God is doing with Nineveh. He's bearing with their sins, waiting for them to return. It doesn't mean God is incapable of anger. He is more than capable, but he is in full control. But he is slow to anger. He's not hasty. He's not quick in his temper, but is slow to anger. And in thus doing, he shows control and patience. As I mentioned, our patience could be weakness, a cloak for cowardliness. But God restrains his power, controls his being, his holy nature. He withholds it out of his compassion. There's this very intriguing verse, very difficult to interpret in the context in chapter 9 of Romans. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? It doesn't mean that God is not going to level his judgment, but he is slow to anger, if perchance that they might turn. See, God was demonstrating patience, and that was something Jonah did not like. Jonah did not want. Why is it? Well, Nineveh was situated in the northern part of Iraq, very close to Mosul. It would eventually swell. And this city, as well as this nation, would dominate the Middle East. And they would devastate the northern kingdom of Israel. They were Israel's enemies. And that is probably why Jonah did not want to see them turn. He was so incensed. Notice what he did. I knew you were a compassionate God, but he was still hoping, I'm going to sit back. Maybe God heard me. Maybe something will happen to Nineveh and take care of that great city. In the end, Jonah did not want God to be God. He wanted God to be the kind of God he wanted to control. But Jonah needed to let God be God, who is slow to anger, who can display his attributes and character in the most perfect, harmonious way. And there's a point to be learned here, just a simple point I want to draw out. Anytime you and I have problems with something in God, be assured you are wrong. And the problem lies with you, not with God. People take issue with God's sovereignty, God's justice. Here, Jonah is taking issue with God's patience and compassion. You know, like God's sovereignty, we can say that, but we don't really want him to be truly sovereign because we don't want him to make the decisions for us, what happens to us in our lives. You may be sovereign. You may be Lord. But surely you can't have your way with me in this area. You can't touch my job, my health, my reputation, my nest egg, my relationships. None of those things. Here in this small theater of no consequence, you can be sovereign. No, we don't get to choose. Let God be God. And this is one of the more remarkable prophecies because you see, this is an issue that isn't really dominant in the Old Testament, but it's clearly in there to bring out a point. That God will have compassion and patience even to wicked nations. That God would judge them they delighted in, but that God would forbear and be slow to anger. They couldn't accept. Jonah needed to learn about his own narrowness, the narrowness of his own heart, as God was revealing to him the largeness of his own. The fault was not with God, but with Jonah. And that is always the issue. As God displays his ways, it should cause us to adore him, not fault him. And we recognize in this story how wrong Jonah is. But here's the remarkable thing, and that brings us to the second point. This is where it becomes more prominent. What Jonah disliked was what he needed and received the most. What Jonah disliked was what he needed and received the most. Jonah needed God's patience with him, and he ended up receiving it. He was a recipient of the very attribute he was fighting. God had endured this petulant, self-centered prophet. God sent him to Nineveh. He wouldn't go. Jonah was offended by the thought that God would be so patient and long-suffering and compassionate to such a wicked people. But that is the very thing he needed. And the very thing he received. And the very thing that preserved him. Let me list for you the multiple ways in which God demonstrated his patience to Jonah himself. See, God was patient with him when he fled from him and disobeyed him. He could have crushed him and killed him for his insolent, defiant disobedience. God was patient when he slept in a state of disobedience, oblivious to his displeasure as a storm brewed. The pagans recognized that gods were at work. But he slept. God was patient by not executing his final judgment, but was long-suffering and would even send a large fish to swallow him and save him. Remember in the Old Testament, the man of God in 1 Kings 13, who ate contrary to God's direction, and he died. This man of God disobeys deliberately, and he lives. God was patient when Jonah preached to Nineveh, though his response indicated that his heart was not in it. He went ahead doing it under duress. God was patient when he attacked God's person. You see, Jonah attacked him in verse 2. The very person he was knocking is the very person keeping him alive. This declaration of his character in verse 2. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He is to be praised for that, not faulted. But God is patient with him. One commentator put it this way. This is just what I was afraid would happen. Because it is just like you, Lord, to do this sort of thing. To be so kind. See, God was patient when he displayed irreverent anger against him and gave an irreverent reply to God. See, God was patient when Joseph displayed his misguided assessment of the plant. Such a judgment was a morally sinful assessment. He had more pity for the plant than for the people. But God was still patient, trying to instruct him. God was patient when he sat and hoped that God would actually change his own mind about Nineveh. He was patient when Jonah did not want God to be God. See, he was patient by actually addressing Jonah's foolish and sinful concern. By asking him twice, do you have a right to be angry? This is God stooping low to speak to this impudent prophet. See, God was patient when Jonah did not answer him the first time. See, we can tick someone off by not answering them. We do it with human beings. But you don't do that with God. But he does. And God is patient. God was patient when Jonah spoke rashly about his own death, when he knew well that self-murder and such speech about his death was contrary to God's revealed will. the very thing he did not like about God that could be demonstrated on Nineveh was the very thing keeping him alive. He was himself the monument of the very thing he despised in God. God's loving patience. And it is in this passage we begin to understand the marvel of his patience. How God is so slow to anger. And every believer is himself a monument of God's gracious patience. You see, he moderates his judgment to us. He doesn't judge us as we deserve. As Charnock says, does he empty his quiver of his arrows or exhaust his magazines of thunder? No. And if this is the case with God, should we not show patience to one another? If God should be so patient with us, in 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, the first thing listed is, love is patient. And in the fruit of the Spirit, the list, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. We have been shown great patience. And that requires of us to show the same to each other. That is the marvel. Our lives, our very breath that we have, the very existence that we have, is a reminder of his patience. See, none could be charged of provoking more than his children against our God. We have provoked the Lord in our sinful disobedience by being foolish and stupid and hard-hearted. And yet he shows patience. And when the Spirit, and as he enters us and regenerates us, one of the fruits is he creates in us patience because we've tasted of the patience of God. Let me read to you two verses that show what patience does and why he demonstrates it. I mentioned this earlier. In Romans 2:4, it says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That kindness of patience is to nourish, encourage repentance. Or 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That patience in not returning is to offer the opportunity for others to repent. Patience of God is not to say and encourage sin, look, I'm not dealing with it, I want you to repent. That's why he's doing that, not to say, look, I'm going to overlook it. And that would be a false reading. God is not forever patient. He could draw the line anytime he wants, but while he shows patience, we ought to repent. We ought to marvel at the patience demonstrated to you and me. And consequently, we ought to be patient with one another. Jonah thought he understood God. And what is never explicitly stated is what is assumed. The very thing he was fighting against was the very thing keeping him alive. An impudent prophet, not liking these glorious attributes that the saints have always sung praise to God about. It was those attributes that were keeping him alive. And he had to deal with him by dealing with the plant. You had compassion on that plant. you were concerned when it perished. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? That's the God we have, who pitied us and saved us in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, everyone in this room would say, you have been patient with us. You endure with much patience our foolishness, our hard-heartedness, our stubbornness, and our stupidity. And yet we marvel, Lord, at how slow to anger you are. And we pray that kindness would melt us and will lead us to repentance. And that in the light of it, we would be encouraged to live holier lives, more devoted to you because of your awesome patience. And consequently, Lord, help us how impatient we could be with each other to show much patience because you have been patient with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Singing of God's wonders, turn to hymn 127, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder.